Together. This is 372 in your hymn book. This should be more than a song to us this morning. Amen. We should be happy because our sins are gone. Amen. Amen.
You asked me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Ask me where they are, I say my sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. Oh, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. He tries to make me doubt. I say, my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. Oh, I'm glad my sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. Moved as darkness is from dawn. There in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Well, I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, why no? My sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. There in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. When Satan comes to tempt me, he tries to make me doubt. I say, my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. Oh, I'm glad my sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood.
Why don't you turn and shake hands with the person beside you? Amen.
You love the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I want to announce again, just to remind you, we will not be having service Wednesday, September the 27th. That's the last Wednesday of this month. Service will be canceled due to some work being done here at the church. So just keep that in mind. No service Wednesday, September 27th. Got some testimonies we want to share. Brother Jimmy Ard, he'd come up for prayer a few weeks ago, and he had been having some problems with his knee, and he came up to me Wednesday night after service and said since then he was showing me how far he used to be able to bend it, and he was showing me how he could bend it and kick it and everything else now. So praise the Lord for that. And my dad, he had come up for prayer. He had had hernia surgery a few years ago and was just having some sharp pains. He said it felt almost like they left a pair of scissors up inside of him every time he'd sit down, stand up, something stabbing him. And he came up for prayer for that and said the pain is almost completely gone after prayer. So praise the Lord for that. Sister Tanya Burrs, I shared this with the church Wednesday night, but we want to share it with those of you that may not have been here. She was scheduled for her first round of chemo treatments last week when they were here. There was a cancer on the top of her head about the size of one of those buckeyes that we have here in Indiana. And the doctors had said it was cancerous. And so she was scheduled for her first cancer treatment of radiation last week, but they had rescheduled it because of the special meetings that they were attending. When they went, the doctor began to ask her, said, what have you been doing? What have you been putting on this? Have you been putting medicine on it or something? She said, no, we just applied the word and had hands laid on me and prayed for. And I'm going to have Brother Furman go ahead and switch it, brother. This is a before and after picture of Sister Tanya. The left is with the cancer and the right is without the cancer. And that was about a matter of 24 hours. That was a matter of about 24 hours that had went down after prayer. So we know that God's still Hebrews 13 and 8. Amen. He's still the healer. Cancer, Brother Bram said, is no more to him than a toothache. So, amen. We got other prayer requests that we want to remember in prayer. Please remember the believers in Florida. The hurricane's hitting them pretty hard, and Brother Jack and them in West Palm Beach, they haven't had it too bad yet. A little bit of rain and a lot of wind, but they still have power and everything. Where Brother Danny Steeman is near Sarasota there, he's actually opened his church up this weekend. They've kind of moved the chairs out and everything and made it just a place of refuge for the people whose houses they didn't think would survive the storm. And they're expected to hit there. The storm is expected to hit there pretty bad tonight. So I want to remember them in prayer. Brother Darrell and also just all the believers in Florida, the different regions. And I think Voice of God has up on their webpage, if you go there, a list of all the known churches in Florida. If you want to go and pray for specific churches and things like that, they have a list. And many of them, Brother Trevor and I have preached at over the years. So definitely remember those saints in prayer during this time. Brother Darrell, he's traveling to London today for work. So if he slips out during service, it's not because he's offended. It's because he's got to catch a plane. Please remember him in prayer for Traveling Mercies. Brother Jeremy and Sister Becky Bird, they're traveling as well. Want to remember them in prayer. And little Christopher Hawansky, he's not feeling well. He has a bad cough and was running a fever last night, so want to remember him in prayer. Sister Patty Ard, she's not feeling well, and she hasn't been feeling well for the last few days. I think she was in the hospital once, and she doesn't start getting better, they're going to try to take her back to the hospital. So want to remember her in prayer, that the Lord just give her a special touch this morning. And my Aunt Jo on my mom's side of the family, they live in Texas. She passed away this week, and her funeral is on Monday. So please remember mom's family in prayer during this time. And Brother Paul and Susie Pate, want to remember them in prayer. Paul's oldest son passed away on Friday, and he was only 46 years old. So want to remember that family in prayer. His funeral will be Tuesday at noon at Legacy Funeral Home in Jeffersonville. And visitation hours will be from Monday from 4 to 8 p.m. and 9 a.m. to noon on Tuesday. And also, there's a brother, Brother Timothy Ezekiel, I think his last name is Kofa or something like that, I may be pronouncing it wrong, from Nigeria, that Brother Trevor and I know, and the church has actually been helping them some. They're building a church there in Nigeria, and they have a lot of persecution right now. He sent me a video that would be too graphic to even show most of you of a bombing that happened there, and their news releases a little bit more footage than ours obviously does. It was very very real footage of the bombing and things that have taken place, and they're under persecution from the different religions there, and Muslims, and I think is it Boko Raton, and different ones that are persecuting the Nigerian Christians there. So that happened very close to where he is and where they're building the church. So I want to remember them in prayer during this time of persecution and terrorist acts. And we don't realize many times how privileged we are as Christians to have this freedom that we do. But how many have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to lift the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Brother Christian is with us from Finland. I'm asking him, Brother Christian, would you come and just lead us in a word of prayer this morning over these requests?
Feel your presence, Lord, coming, and we just want to lift all these prayer requests before you, Lord. Lord, I don't remember all of them, but you know all of them. Lord, we just have to ask that you will intervene, Lord, in this hard situation there.
Yes.
Lord, show your mighty hand. Lord, let it be for your glory, Lord. Lord, we know you have done it before, and we know you can do it again. Lord, bless this meeting, Lord. We want to meet you here, Lord. Not just hear something, but Lord, meet you personally. May we leave this building, Lord, as better Christians, knowing that we met you, Lord. We heard your word. Bless each and every one of us. Lord, just thank you for goodness, Lord, and mercies. And we ask for a special blessing for these believers in Florida, Lord. It's a hard situation. I cannot understand it, but it seems to be hard, Lord. You be with them. Bless them. Keep them from all evil things. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, church. We're going to be doing the 10th chapter of the book of Psalm this morning. The 10th chapter, we'll just do the first 9 verses, and the Lord be willing, we'll pick it up next week and finish it up. Brother Nathan, reading all of those requests, and I was thinking of our Lord when he said, my hand isn't shortened, amen, nor my ear deafened, that he can't hear and that he can't reach down and answer. So just continue to hold all of our saints, our friends and saints of the Lord up in prayer. I agree, it's hard to understand when you go to a foreign country the difference between there and here. Some of them, they may not be persecuted so much, but they know they're being watched. And others, it is definitely a persecution. So let's be sure and remember them. We are very blessed in this nation to still have our freedoms to gather and worship and sing and pray and stand on the corner and talk about the Lord if you want to, or in the driveways or the restaurants, or some may not like it, but that's all right. But so far, unless it's some lunatic that Satan's got hold of one of his children and he just comes in and starts shooting, you know, we don't have, not persecution, we may have some trials and so forth, but it's not been bad, so we're grateful. Amen. All right, friends, starting with the first verse of the book, a tenth chapter of the book of Psalm. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth.
The wicked through the pride of his countenance who will not seek after God is not in all his thoughts.
His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. And as for all of his enemies, he puffeth at them.
He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved.
His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity.
He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places that he murdered innocent.
My, my.
His eyes are early set against the poor.
He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. God bless you. Please be seated. And may I say, I didn't pick this psalm. It just happened to fit the prayer request this morning, just in the order that we're going from one through the end of the psalms. But I started reading it, and I went, oh my. So thank you, Lord. God bless you.
God bless you, saints. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 113 in your hymn book.
If this world from you withhold all its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, oh, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Just take your burden to the Lord, leave it there. Your soul is almost sinking in despair. Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Leave it there. Just take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. Oh, he will make a way for you and he'll lead you safely through. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Days are gone and old age is stealing on, and your body bends beneath the weight of care. Oh, he will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Just leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Just take your trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out.
Why don't we stand this morning and before Brother Nathan gets ready to come and just invite his presence in with this song. And this is the only word that is the same in all languages. So he truly understands you this morning. Just invite his presence in. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Without any music. Hallelujah. once more like that. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Canadians to help us sing it in French this morning. Oh, hallelujah. I'm asking Brother Christian if he'd help us sing it in Finnish this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, isn't he wonderful? Good, isn't he? Amen. God bless you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to St. Luke's Gospel. St. Luke's Gospel. And
The 11th chapter we'll begin with this morning. I might say as you're turning, we live in a crazy world. Brother Branham said if the world lasted 50 years, that they would go into complete insanity. And all you have to do is pick up a newspaper and recognize those words have been fulfilled. I turned on my computer the other day to do some studying, and I thought I'll pull up Fox News, see if they have some updates on the hurricane, things like that. And so I went to their website, and one of the first headlines was, "Man Marries His Computer." And I thought, what a crazy world that we live in. And he's suing the state that he lives in because they're not honoring his marriage union. And I thought, that's ridiculous. And then last night I was studying a little bit more, and I thought, well, click on and see what they're doing down in Tennessee. And Brother Darrell Ward was preaching, and he came to the platform, and the first thing he said was, "I read a headline the other day, man marries his computer." And he started to read some other headlines, and he said, "You can't make these things up." He said, "These are literally headlines. Man marries his dog. Man marries himself. Man marries his car." They're just opening it up to everything. Well, if women can marry women and men can marry men, then why not, I guess? The union that God had put in place, a holy union, holy wedlock, holy matrimony. They've taken the holy out of it, and it's become a perverted matrimony, a perverted wedlock. And just whatever they want to get in their mind that they're going to marry, they're going to marry. Well, I don't know. Well, the man that married himself, Brother Darrell, made the statement. He said, "Now, if he gets a divorce, I don't know who gets what in the separation." But, amen. St. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" We've been looking for the last few weeks at this thought of to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to see like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, and to serve like Jesus, to suffer like Jesus. Some of these things of what it means like to be like Jesus. But we want to look at this morning with the help of the Lord to pray like Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, I just ask that you'd be in this service. Lord, already feeling your presence here as we worship you, Father. And Lord, I just ask that you would take complete control, Lord, from the least to the greatest, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, whatever it would be, Father, Lord, may you have preeminence in this service. May you have your way in this service. Lord, we want you to get the glory. As I was showing the saints the picture of our sister Tanya, Lord, and thinking back to how when we were in West Palm Beach last year and how you healed her shoulder, she had bone fragments and bursitis and arthritis, and she couldn't move her arm hardly at all, especially to lift it or to move it backwards. Lord, you totally healed her, Father. And Lord, she's able to move her arm now. Lord, then Satan tried to torment her with this cancer on her head, and the doctors were going to do treatments, but the great physician came on the scene. Lord, that's more than any man can do. Lord, we don't have that ability within ourselves, but Lord, we serve a great God. Lord, we have no power within ourselves, but Lord, you've given the bride in this age authority. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings that we see going forth, Lord, the different ones being healed and saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Lord, I just ask, Lord, if there's any that has a need this morning, Lord, may you minister to that need. Maybe there's some here, Lord, that are struggling. Maybe they've been teetering back and forth on the edge of serving you or going out into the world. Father, I ask that you just get a hold of them and pull them back to Calvary this morning. Amen. Lord, maybe there's some that are suffering with physical pain in their body, Lord, and sicknesses, and maybe Satan's trying to lie to their mind, Father, and tell them that they're finished, Father, but Lord, we know that your prophet taught us that Satan cannot take one of them until you're ready for them, Father, until it's their time to go. Lord, may you move back every spirit of fear, every spirit of doubt, every spirit of unbelief. Lord, every spirit of depression or oppression that would come down and try to torment your people. Lord, may you grant deliverance this morning as we hear the word going forth. Lord, the reading of the scriptures and the quotes and, Lord, the preaching of the word. Lord, may it begin to drive away enemies and demons from people's lives, Father. Lord, may your Holy Spirit go out and catch them quickly, Father. May you lift them into higher heights and deeper depths, Father. Lord, we don't want to just get delivered here at church and then go back out in the world and be a twofold more child of hell than we was when we came in, Father. But Lord, we want to stay delivered. We want to stay healed. Your prophet taught us that we don't have to even be a Christian to be healed, but we have to be a Christian to stay healed. So Father, we just ask you to come and take complete control. Lord, for those that are struggling or suffering, Lord, for these down in Florida that are facing storms, Lord, may you just come on the scene and take complete control. We'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Jesus goes on in St. Luke chapter 11 here, and he begins to teach them briefly how to pray, but the more extensive version of the prayer is found in St. Matthew chapter 6, so we want to turn there this morning and read this prayer that Jesus, when he taught his disciples how to pray. But we don't want to just learn the words. Most of us, from the youngest children in here that are able to speak, many of you say their bedtime prayers with them and things at night. Many of them can say the words, but it takes more than words. If it's just a reciting of words, then the devil can do that. But it has to be something that comes out of a sincere heart, out of desperation. And Brother Branham taught us that your objectives and your motives play a great deal in faith. He said he had, you know, to have faith to go out and move a mountain, you can't just do that because you get it in your head to go out and move the mountain to show off your great ability or your great faith. But it's that your motives and objectives behind it, that if there's a need and you see a promise in the word and then you apply faith to that promise, it's going to bring it to pass. Not it might, not a hope so, not a maybe so, but faith in God's word. Brother Branham says it this way over and over and over again. He said the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. That doesn't leave a lot of room for questioning. It doesn't leave a lot of room for wondering, but the right mental attitude towards any divine promise, salvation, healing, baptism of the Holy Ghost, applying the token to your family, whatever it would be, any divine promise of God, you take the right mental attitude and you place the right amount of faith and water that word with that faith, it will bring it to pass. Now, the problem is many of us look sometimes and we think, well, I applied the faith on Wednesday night and here it is Sunday morning. I still haven't received it yet. Well, he didn't say when it would happen. He said it would happen. Abraham had to wait 25 years, but it didn't change the fact that it happened. For 24 years, 11 months, and 30 days, his neighbors could make fun of him. They could call him an old fanatic, an old crazy man, some old man that had been out in the sun too long, and here he was, a father of many nations, but yet he didn't have one child, and here him and his wife, well stricken in age, and he walks out there, and finally 25 years has been accomplished, and there's a crying of a baby in the tent. Oh my, they could have made fun all they wanted, but once it produced a birth, there was nothing they could say about it. Amen. Oh, many people have talked about being Christians. They've talked about having the victory. They've talked about having their healing. They've talked about the message. They've talked about the Bible. They've talked about the saving power of Jesus Christ. But until you have a birth, it's just words. Until Abraham and his wife produced a son, it was just words, and all the people could look at was words. But once it produced a birth, what could they say about it? Oh my, they could still criticize it, and maybe they had all kinds of claims. Maybe they said, oh, you know, I heard they adopted him from a tent down the road or whatever it would be. But the ones that were really there and saw it came to pass, they recognized that a birth had taken place. Oh my, St. Matthew chapter 6 verse 9. Jesus tells them, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, you know, he doesn't come to him haphazardly and just say, you know, hey, God, how you been doing today? I sure could use this. I sure could use that. You know, it wasn't a wish list of, Lord, I'd like a 2015 Lamborghini or Ferrari with 8,000 miles on it. It wasn't a wish list. It was coming to God with the sincerity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Very sincerely approaching him. Now, we have to find a balance in this because, you know, I teach my children, we should be able to pray to him just like you're talking to me, just like I'm talking to Brother Hoover, just like Philip would come and ask me something as an earthly father. We should be able to approach our heavenly Father and ask him something as a friend. But, you know, if I was going to approach Brother Hoover and I was going to ask him to borrow something of his, I wouldn't go and say, hey, Dave, how you doing there, buddy, old pal? You know, I would approach him with sincerity, Brother Hoover. My car, the back axle fell off of it last night, and I have a need. You know, do you have a vehicle you could loan me? Or Brother Hoover, my family, we the bills were stretched a little thin this week, and you know, we're a little behind. I need to get groceries for my family. Do you have a $100 bill you could spare me until I have the money to pay you back? I would approach him respectfully because I want him to be able to receive what I'm saying in the right way. If I come to him joking around, I sure could use it, old pal, old buddy, old friend, he might not take me seriously. But when he sees that I'm coming earnestly and in sincerity, Brother Hoover, I have a need. Can you help supply that need? You know, I'll do my best to pay it back or whatever I can do, but I'm in desperation here. I need some help. And he would recognize, you know, Brother Nathan's not just joking around. He has a serious need. And he would be able to respond to me on the level of the sincerity of the need because he could tell it in the way that I approach him. So when we come to Jesus, even though we can speak to him as a friend, we don't just come haphazardly. Hey, God, it's me again. You know, sorry I fell down again 17 times a day, and bless me and the kids and the wife, and, you know, be with us and help us on the roads tomorrow. Love you. Good night. God bless you. See you in the morning. Like we do a lot of times, you know, now lay me down to sleep and hop in bed. But to approach him in the sincerity that, God, I have needs. God, I'm a needy person. I admit it. We talk about sometimes children, you know, this one's needy or that one's needy. Or we've got a little 3-pound chihuahua that he's needy, you know, and he just would like to sit on your lap all day if you would let him. And we talk about people being needy. But if we would be honest with ourselves, every one of us is needy this morning. Every one of us has a need. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe you don't know how you're going to pay the bills come the end of this month. Maybe you don't know. And maybe it's a physical need and the doctor has said there's no hope and you don't know what you're going to do. Maybe it's a spiritual need and you've come to church and you was raised in church and you felt the presence of God move by you, but it's never really settled down on the inside of you, and the winds of the world are beginning to sway you and the call of Satan is beginning to call you. Try a little bit of this and do a little bit of that and go out here and experience a little bit of this, and there's a pull that's pulling you that way, but yet there's a pull that God has got a hold of an anchor down on your heart, and he's trying to pull you and say, I'm not going to let you go too far, my child, because I have something planned for you. And you feel sometimes like you're being torn apart because it's two different spirits that are pulling you two different directions. Brother Branham said, you're either anointed from above or you're anointed from below, and sometimes there's that constant struggle. Paul talked about it, and I believe it was Romans chapter 7. And he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And the spirit on the inside of Paul wanted to do good, but the spirit that was anointing his flesh was constantly trying to, Paul, you're too tired. Paul, those people don't even care that you're trying and that you're sacrificing, that you're preaching your heart out and all the things. They don't even care, Paul. Why don't you just sit down and quit, Paul? You'd be more popular if you'd stop preaching so hard on the women, Paul. And his flesh was constantly pulling him one way, and the spirit down on the inside of him was pulling another way. And no doubt sometimes he would watch those Christians as they were tortured and persecuted, and maybe one of them be tied to a group of horses over here and another one be tied to a group of horses over there, and they send them off in different directions and rip their limbs and their body in two. And he would say, that's what I feel like spiritually. I feel like it's a constant war, that there's a constant battle going on, that there's a pull to this way, but yet the Holy Spirit is pulling me this way, and it's a constant battle. Let me tell you this morning, if Saint Paul went through that and he had to die daily to overcome the pull of the world and the pull of the flesh, then how are we going to get by anything less?
Amen.
Amen. Many times we face these things, and if we're not careful, we forget to go to God and say, God, I'm needy. I have these needs. I've got loved ones that are lost. And, you know, we say a little prayer for them. You know, Lord, help Billy Bob and Sue and Susie and this one and that one, and help them, Lord. You know where they're not really where they need to be. And I'm preaching to myself this morning. I've got cousins and things that aren't serving the Lord. I don't feel like I've got desperate enough about them. Amen. Many times we pray for them that way. It's just a daily routine. Lord, help this one and help that one. But do we get into a desperation that we enter in and say, God, I don't want to see them lost. God, I love them. God, they know what's right. God, I'm applying the blood to the situation, and I'm claiming that you're going to bring them in. Oh, it takes something more than just a now I lay me down to sleep. It takes an entering in of sincerity with God, that he understands that we're not just going about it haphazardly, like I would call Brother Trevor and say, hey, what did you eat this morning for breakfast, buddy? But that it's a need, that it's a concern, that it's, Father, I have a need, and I'm approaching you reverently. I'm approaching you with all the sincerity that I know how.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Most of us pray it, my kingdom come. My job, work out the way I want it to. My finances, Lord, work them out the way I want them to. My house, Lord, work it out the way I want it to. My ability to purchase a newer, nicer car, Lord, work out my kingdom for me, Lord. My health and my this and my that. We have this long wish list that we give him. And that's all right if we're approaching him in sincerity. He wants to give us good gifts. But it should be more than just a wish list of my this and my that. And I want and I think and I hope. And Lord, give me, give me, give me. Thy kingdom come. Not Nathan's kingdom, not David Hoover's kingdom, not Bill Layton's kingdom, but thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not my will. Many times, I know as a young man, you know, many times when you're praying and you're seeking for a girlfriend or a wife or whatever it would be, a companion, and you begin to pray, and if you're not careful, you begin to pray, my will be done. You go to those special meetings, and you see this girl sitting over there, she's just the most attractive girl to you in the whole camp meeting or whatever it would be, and you start praying, my will be done, God. Oh, Lord, let me get her number. Let me get her email address. Let us be able to have compatibility. Lord, help her to see how far I can throw a ball and how high I can jump and how fast I can run. Lord, let her be there and see me when I'm at my best and not when I trip and get a mouthful of dirt. Lord, let her see that. We begin to pray, my will be done. But the problem is we're supposed to be praying, thy will be done. Because it doesn't matter how long those eyelashes are and how nice she can bat those and how you know beautiful she looks and all these different things. If it's not his will, you're going to wind up owning half a car and half a house and half a group of children and half a TV or half a whatever, half an Apple computer, half of whatever you got, because it was your will and not his will. Amen. Thy will be done. Not just in the millennium, Lord, not just in heaven, not just, you know, once all the rights are wrong, but in earth as it is in heaven. Right here, present tense, in my life, Lord, may thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Didn't say give us a 20,000 square foot mansion and a $150,000 car. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us of our necessities, Lord. You know that we need to be clothed and we need to be fed and we need to be sheltered, Lord. And whatever means you do it in, Father, may you just provide us these things. We have these necessities, Lord, to survive. And sometimes he blesses one with nicer necessities than another. And sometimes he blesses one with less necessities than another. But he's blessing us. And I don't think there's one of us here that doesn't at least have our daily bread and a roof over our head. There's people in other countries that can't say that. But God's grace to us has provided us our necessities. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He didn't say, Lord, straighten out all those people down at this other church, or Lord, you know, this group over here that's been talking bad against me, Lord, rain down fire and brimstone on them. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Many times when we go to prayer, we remember the wish list. Sometimes we even remember the family list of this one that has a need and that one that's lost and this over here. If we're really doing good, sometimes we even remember the church list of, Lord, you remember the prayer request for Brother Jeremy and Sister Becky for Traveling Mercies and the ones that are suffering with this and the ones that are suffering with that and the ones down in Florida and the ones over in Nigeria. Sometimes if we're doing really good, we even remember that. But how many times do we remember to pray for that guy that hates us? To pray for that guy that talked bad about us on Facebook or Twitter or said something bad about us to one of our church members and didn't have the guts to come up and say it to our face, but tried to belittle us and run us down and try to turn somebody's opinion behind our back. Do we get even or do we say, God, forgive me and help me to forgive them? Amen. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Usually we pray, God, forgive me for falling into the temptation. Forgive me for giving into the evil. But he said we should already be praying, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Just keep us completely away from the temptation. Lord, if there's going to be a website that's going to tempt me, or there's a woman down at a store that every time I go in, it's a temptation, help me to find another gas station. Lord, help me to find another grocery store. Lead me not down that path of temptation, but deliver me from any evil that would be laying there. We pray, you know, and ask God to forgive us once we've done the sin. That's good. We should do that. But we need to pray and ask him to help us to lead us out around the sin before it happens. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Once again, not my kingdom, his kingdom. And the power and the glory forever. Amen. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now remember, this is on a law of faith. And the law of faith, Brother Branham said, is dictated by motives and objectives. So if I go and pray for something, you know, that I don't really have need of, how am I going to have the right motive and objective behind it? But when there's truly a need, and I go and I pray and I have the right motive and objective, God, you know, heal sister so-and-so. She's really going through this. Or be with this loved one that's backslid. And I go with the right motive and objective, not so everybody can look at me and pat me on the back and say, oh, my, Brother Nathan, that's another answered prayer. My goodness, God just answers your prayer all the time. My motives and objectives are wrong if I go to pray for that type of reasoning. But when I come out of sincerity, God, there's a need. There's a burden. Lord, you know this one or that one, what they're struggling with and where they're at. And I come with all the sincerity that I know how and apply faith. And I say, Lord, this is what you said in your word, and I'm coming now, not out of a self-will or not out of an arrogant spirit that I'm going to try to make God do something, but I'm coming, approaching him with this with sincerity that, Lord, there's a need, and this is what you said, and I'm taking you at your word, believing by experience that you'll back up your word. What things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Didn't say it would happen that night, but sometimes it does. Didn't say it'd be 5 days, but sometimes it is. Didn't say it'd be 3 months, sometimes it is. Didn't say 5 years. He didn't put a time limit on this. He said, ye shall have them, period. But we look at things many times in minutes and seconds and days and weeks and months and years and decades and generations. And we begin to look and wonder, well, where is God? I prayed and I've asked him. I've done everything I know how. God's not on a time limit. God doesn't have a time clock that he punches in and says, okay, it's miracle working time. It's, you know, it's Bill Layton's miracle time. Here's my time card. I'm going to punch it. He's already seen in eternity when the miracle will take place. He already had it planned before the foundation of the world, and it may take you 10 months to catch up to that time frame. It may take you 10 years. It may take you 10 seconds. I don't know how long, but ye shall have them. It's a promise. It said, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through faith. He staggered not. 25 years. And people, his neighbors saying, oh, father of many nations, huh? His own wife even getting discouraged, saying, I think this would probably work better if we tried it with Hagar instead of me. But no, Sarah, you were part of the promise. Right. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief. Oh my, help us to be the children of Abraham. And when ye stand praying, now many times we think when we pray, you know, you've got to come to the altar and you've got to kneel down and you've got to fold your hands a certain way and you got to squint your eyes real, real tight and you know, you've got to be very solemn and it's got to be just the perfect atmosphere and, you know, there can't be anything going on. It's good to come and pray like that. But Paul said, we'll read it in a minute, he said, pray without ceasing. And, you know, it's going to be tough for you to pray like that without ceasing. It's good to get those quiet times alone in your closet or at the altar or wherever it would be, besides your bed at night or in the morning when you get up. But Jesus said, when you stand praying, you mean it's not disrespectful for me to stand up and pray? You mean I don't have to be on my knees? You don't mean my hands don't have to be in a certain form and my eyes don't have to be at a certain tightness? And he said, when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses.
But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, I know many people, they go through almost their whole life holding on to grudges and things that somebody did or said to them or their family, maybe way back when they was in grade school, and they can't let that thing go. Don't you recognize God can't forgive you until you forgive them? I don't know about you. I don't want that hanging over my head. Oh, Lord, forgive me of this, forgive me of that. I can't, Nathan, because you still didn't forgive this guy back when he was 7 years old for doing this or saying that. I don't want to meet that brick wall every time I go to pray. And God say, but what about this one over here that you're still holding a grudge about? What about this situation back in the family that you're still bitter about? What about the way this guy treated you back several years ago? What about this one that said bad things about you and tried to run you down in front of some of your church members? What about that guy? Can you forgive him? Because I can't forgive you until you do. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He gets up before it's even daylight, and he goes out, and he kneels down, and he begins to pray. We're looking at how to pray like Jesus. Now, again in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued in all night in prayer to God. Now, you talk about a paradox. He goes and he gets up early in the morning. He goes out and he prays. Then he goes a little while later and he comes back and he goes out to the mountain and he gets alone and he prays again. And he prays with such sincerity. He prays all night. It said all night in prayer to God. Now, who was Jesus? Don't get your denominational traditions interlocked here and think that this was just some guy. This was just like, you know, Brother David Hoover or Brother Randy or me or Brother Bill Layton going out and praying to God. Here was God in flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in him. And he goes out on the mountain and he kneels down and he prays all night long. Who was he praying to? He wasn't doing like my wife does sometimes and just standing there at the cupboard. Well, I need this and I need that. And I'll come in and I'll say, who are you talking to? I'm just talking to myself. He wasn't just talking to himself. He wasn't just out there saying, man, you know, those Pharisees sure treated me rough today and walking around talking to himself. But yet here was God in the flesh praying all night to God. I'm thankful that we have a prophet of God in this age that can explain these things to us. Show us the Father, 1963. A woman said, who did he pray to in the Garden of Gethsemane on a street meeting one time? I said, I want to ask you something. You testified you had the Holy Ghost. Where is it at? What do you pray to? It's on the inside of you, of course. Well, we have the Spirit with measure. He had it without measure. Now, if we're not careful when we go to pray, we go and pray and we bring our Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal or whatever you came out of tradition over into the message and we pray and we think, oh, Lord, God Almighty, Jehovah Jireh, sitting on a cloud 10 million miles away somewhere up in the atmosphere, come and help me. He's not 10 million miles away off in the atmosphere. Brother Branham said he's as close to you as your right arm. I know that's my left arm, but that's where my heart is. He said he's as close to you as your right arm. Why? Because he's living right down on the inside of you.
Amen.
Right down on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And when you pray, you don't pray. You don't have to yell real loud, oh, God, 10 million miles away, hear my prayer, Lord. He'll say, I'm right here. You don't have to yell so loud. I'm right here beside you.
Amen.
Like I have to tell my kids sometimes. They come in to tell me news, you know, and they're so excited, and they yell like they're at the other end of the house, and they're right there. I said, I'm right here. I can hear you.
Yes.
Wonder how many times God shakes his head and thinks, they're praying to me like I'm in another galaxy, and I'm right there with them. I'm right there. They're praying like I'm, you know, over in Zimbabwe on a mountain looking at them from afar, seeing their trial, and they fail to recognize I'm right in the middle of the trial with them.
Amen.
I'm right beside them. I promised them that I'd never leave them nor forsake them, but they're picturing me off in eternity somewhere, and I'm right there inside of their heart. Pray like Jesus prayed. He didn't pray to some old doty grandpa a million miles away. He knelt down there and he prays all night. God in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He wasn't just talking to himself. He was praying to that spirit down on the inside of him. What was he doing? This flesh on the outside that was Jesus. Brother Branham said, I believe it's in Wisdom versus Faith, 1962. He said, this out here, the flesh of Jesus, was a predestinated creature of time. Now that stumbles some people. They don't know what to do with that. But that flesh had a time that it came on the earth, and it had a time that it went off the earth, and he went to theophany and picked up his glorified body. I don't know what you can try to argue with me about, debate what happened to the molecules and all that and what happened to it, but I'll tell you what, the same thing happened to it that's going to happen to my body when I'm resurrected. I don't know if it just dissolves or it goes back to dust or what it does, but he was in this crucified body that was laying there, and he came out and he said, don't touch me. I haven't ascended up yet. And then a few minutes later, he comes walking through the walls, Brother Hoover, and the molecules of his body had changed so much to where he just took a step and he didn't use the door and he didn't climb through the window. He just came. They saw a foot and a hand and an arm come walking through, and he came walking through. Why? Because the molecules of his body were moving faster than the molecules of the wall. He was walking from a different dimension. He comes stepping through there in theophany body. What happened to the little predestinated body that was a creature of time? It just changed or was dissolved or whatever. I don't know what it was, but just like this mortal will put on immortality, will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He began to change and something took place. What was it? That body that was laying back there in Jerusalem, it wasn't there anymore. They went and it was just cloth. It had dissolved. Either God just changed that body into what it was going to be or dissolved it. And we can argue about how the molecules happen and what the chemics of it, the mechanics and all that of it is. But all I know is it happened. It happened. All I know is the dynamics produced it. I can't explain to you. I don't have a book this thick that explains to you the molecules of the theophany and the glorified body and the difference between the two. All I know is it's what the prophet of God said. It's what the Bible said. And it happened. And here he is changed. But this body that was back down on earth, even though he was born sinless, he wasn't a Nathan Bryant, he wasn't a Barry Weber or a Joel Harum Bassett that had to go ask God to forgive their sins because they fell again. He was sinless. He was God. But yet he was in this human tabernacle that even though it was sinless, it got tired, it got sick, it got weary. It got frustrated, and he would go and he would pray, not my will, not this, not the flesh's will, but thy will be done. And not thy will way out there 10 million miles away, but thy will, the God on the inside of me. That's how we should pray. Not Nathan Bryant's flesh, not its desire. Oh, if I just could name it and claim it all the time and just get my will, my will, my will, we'd be in a mess. And maybe it'd be opposite. Maybe I'd be thinking, oh Lord, let it be 68 degrees in here. And Brother Hoover would be sitting there thinking, oh Lord, let it be 70. And our wills would just be going back and forth until we broke the thermostat supernaturally. And I'd say, Lord, I think I want to have this color car today. And my wife would say, nope, I want it to be this color. And our car would just be out there in the driveway. And the neighbors would walk by thinking, what on earth is going on? But it's not my will or her will. It's his will. It's his will. Amen, that's how this works. Amen. And so Jesus, even when the flesh body was tired, and he was weary, and he had just touched this woman, or she had touched him, rather, the hem of his garment, and he stops. And he said, who touched me? Maybe he stumbled around. Peter, steady me. Who touched me? You say Jesus didn't stumble around. Brother Branham did. You go watch the film. He's looking around, rubbing his face, and where am I at? What is it? He's in two different dimensions at the same time. And he's going back and forth. And this flesh body is saying, I can't take much more of this. And Jesus stumbles. He said, who touched me? Peter said, Lord, we're in a crowd of 2,000 people. And you said, who touched me? He said, no, Peter, that kind of touch wouldn't make me weak like this. Virtue has gone from me. And he looked around by discernment. And finally he saw, he pointed to a woman that had a blood issue. And he said, you're healed because of your faith. And now he's tired and virtue has gone from him. He's seen this vision and she touched him and virtue went from him. And now he doesn't get to sit down and eat a steak dinner and go sit in the air condition. He's got to walk a few more miles to Jairus's house to raise a little dead girl. And his body didn't feel like it, Brother Hoover. His body was weak. His body was tired. His body was weary. He said,
Not this will, this will. Not the will of the flesh, the will of the Spirit. If he had to do that in a sinless body, how much more do we have to do it in a body that's plagued with sins and doubts and fears and questions and Satan constantly trying to attack it because he knows we're not sinless. Maybe you've tried to hide it from the congregation. Maybe you've tried to hide it from your children. But there's one guy, well, several guys, at least the Lord and the devil, they know. But the devil knows you're not sinless. And so he keeps trying to pick at that. Brother Bram said he's got one punch coming to you. He said, you better keep that covered up, whatever it is. Maybe it's lust, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's nicotine, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's temper, maybe it's stubbornness, maybe it's pride. You say, oh, I'm not proud. I drive a $500 beater out here, and I bless God, I wouldn't. You better be careful. You can be just as proud as that $500 junker as you can an $80,000 one sitting out somewhere. Because you're proud that, bless God, I wouldn't spend the money that these people did. I'm not going to spend my money on a vehicle. I'll invest it somewhere else. Better watch that. That's the same pride, whether it's a $500 car or a $50,000 car. Right. Pride is pride. Right. Many times we don't think about pride and stubbornness and temper and things like that as sins. Those are usually the type of sins that Christians really struggle with. A lot of you, you've already been delivered of alcohol and cigarettes and drugs and lust and things like that. But then we forget about those attributes of the Spirit that Satan tries to come in and fight you with your memory. Oh, but you couldn't be saved because don't you remember what you did? Don't you remember what you did 5 years ago? How could God ever forgive you? Or maybe he fights you with your memory. If you would have done this a little different, you could have had a lot more fun out in the world if you knew what you knew now. If you would just think back to these situations and he'll begin to beat you up with your memory, you better recognize that that's the devil talking to you. Matthew 26, verse 39, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, this is the flesh of Jesus. The flesh of Jesus doesn't want to get beaten. The flesh of Jesus doesn't want people to smack him and rip out his beard and spit on him and put nails through his hands and his feet, stick a spear in his side and force a crown of thorns over his head. The flesh didn't desire that. If it did, then he was insane. If one of you came out and said, oh, bless God, I hope I die a martyr. I hope they burn me at the stake. I hope they tear me knuckle by knuckle. You're insane. You better get that evil spirit off of you. I don't think any of the martyrs went in there saying, bring on the lions. They said, God, deliver us from this. Please, God, help us. But even if you don't, we know you're able. But even if you don't, we'll not bow and we won't bend. The flesh of Jesus didn't want to get beaten. The flesh of Jesus didn't want to die. He loved you that much that he knew it was the only way he could redeem you back. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, the flesh, but as thou wilt, the fullness of the Godhead bodily on the inside of him. A few verses later, Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Thy will be done. The Holy Ghost on the inside of him. Now, most of us haven't been taught this way, but the reason is most of us have been taught wrong. And a lot of preachers, even around the message, will take the scripture where Jesus said, pray not with vain repetitions. And they'll try to teach their people that when you pray once for something, you should never pray about it again. That's a lie of the devil. Yes. Let me just say it again for those that, you know, passed out when I said that. That's a lie of the devil. We're supposed to pray like Jesus prayed. And he went in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet if you can't, thy will, not my will. Then he goes and he wakes up the disciples. Couldn't you sit with me 1 hour? Don't you realize what I'm about to go through? I'm sweating blood over here because I'm so concerned about your sins that I'm willing to sacrifice my body and you're falling asleep on me. I know just a 1/1,000,000th of a percent of what that's like when you're preaching your hat out and somebody's over there. Don't you realize I stayed up till 4 a.m. studying and praying and seeking God? That's just 1/1,000,000th of what he felt.
except I drink it, thy will be done. He goes over and he wakes them up again after he prays the second time. In verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You mean this same Jesus that said, don't use vain repetitions, prayed the same thing three times? Many times we don't understand what vain repetitions is. It's just not to get up and rehearse a prayer that we've said 57 times before. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep and hop in bed. That's a vain repetition. But when you have a need, when you have a circumstance in your life, and maybe you've got cancer, or maybe you've got whatever it is, maybe you've got depression or something, and then Satan tries to beat you up because you prayed at the altar 6 months ago, and he says, huh, if you go and pray again, you don't have faith. Well, I guess Jesus didn't have faith then. I guess he taught us wrong in these scriptures that I'm getting ready to read you. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, this word faint doesn't mean pass out. It's a Greek word, ekakioho. Brother Lauren can correct me later. I tried to put the emphasis on the H where the hyphen is because he taught me that's how you're supposed to do it. Ekakio. To be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out or exhausted. Don't pray and then just give up. He said men should pray always and not faint. He doesn't mean, you know, that we pray so long we pass out. He means to get so utterly spiritless and wearied out and exhausted that we just give up and say, God, I guess you just don't want me to have it. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, Stonewall Jackson, the Southern general, I know, you know, he's not very popular right now. They're tearing down statues and everything else, but don't worry. They'll be tearing down Lincoln's and Washington's and everybody else if they let them keep going like they're going. They should put them in prison for doing these things. Amen. We can't erase history. What we can do is learn from history. But if we erase it, how are we going to learn from the mistakes of the past? History keeps repeating itself. Oh, I'm sure, you know, Sister Vera's from Germany, and we tease her and pick on her a little bit, but I'm sure a lot of the Germans would like to just erase all the memories of the Holocaust and the concentration camps and anything to do about Hitler. They'd love to erase that if they could, but it happened, and it's part of history, and they're ashamed of it, and they don't promote it. Everybody in Germany's not a Nazi. But it's part of their history, and we can't erase it. What we can do is we can try to learn from it. So Stonewall Jackson, he was discussing 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 that we just read, pray without ceasing with a friend. And his friend said, he was really struggling with this. He said, how can we pray without ceasing? He said, it's impossible. And Stonewall Jackson told him, he said, when we take our meals, there is the grace. When I take a draught of water, I always pause as my palate receives the refreshment to lift up my heart to God in thanks and prayer for the water of life. Whenever I drop a letter into the box at the post office, I send a petition along with it for God's blessings upon its mission and upon the person to whom it is sent. We'd be a lot better off when we emailed and text if we did this.
Amen. Come on.
Oh, God, help them to receive it in the way that I'm sending it. Lord, is it even your will that I send this? Could I really do without sending this? Is it going to upset somebody? Is it going to hinder somebody? Is it going to stumble somebody?
Amen.
We'd be better off if we prayed before we sent some of those texts and emails. When I break the seal of a letter just received, I stop to pray to God that he may prepare me for its contents and make it a messenger of good. We would receive a lot of texts and emails better if we did this.
Right.
Lord, prepare me for whatever they're about to say. If they're going to blast me, if they're going to condemn me, if they're going to make fun of me, just help me to receive it in the right spirit and make it a messenger of good. When I go to my classroom and await the arrangement of the cadets and their places, that is my time to intercede with God for them and so of every other familiar act of the day. What is it? He prayed without ceasing. It was a relationship with God when he took the drink of water. Oh, Lord, thank you for this drink of water.
Amen.
Thank you that I'm not drinking out of an infested, bacteria-infested mud pool out in Ghana or somewhere. Thank you for this filtered water that you gave me, God, to be able to drink, that it would make me healthy instead of taking away my health. Thank you, Lord, for the meal that you provided for me. Lord, I didn't deserve it. Thank you for the roof over my head. Thank you for the church that I go to. Thank you for believers that like Precious Faith, even when they don't agree with everything that I agree with. There's a lot of people, even around here locally, you meet them in Meyer and you can tell they don't like you. They might love you, but they don't like you. But I haven't had one of them roll a shopping cart up to me with missiles and bombs and dynamite strapped to it yet. I've had some message believers say some terrible things about us in our church and talk bad about me, but I haven't had one of them walk up to me with a backpack on and try to blow me up. We're blessed. A lot of these countries, this is a real concern. You know, this isn't just something that they joke about. To say even that the name of Christianity or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they put a target on their head. Oh, to pray without ceasing when we go about our day. God, help me with school. Help the children with their school. Help me with my job. Help me with this interview. Help me with this meeting with my boss. May it be positive. Even if it starts out wrong, Father, give me the courage. Give me the wisdom. Give me the right kind of spirit and attitude to turn the situation around for your glory. We just read this verse a minute ago, but we'll read on a little further. He spake a parable unto them, St. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. To this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. Now this was an infidel, this was an atheist. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I thought we were supposed to ask once and then not ask anymore. That cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Amen. I don't know how many of you saw the testimony of Brother Japheth's dad on the Voice of God, Branham.org there yesterday, but there was a video of him talking about them trying to get some of the messages into India, and they had sent a whole container full, and when it got over there, the man that was controlling it, it's a very Hindu-controlled country, and they got over there, and the man that was controlling the customs and things coming in, import and export, he said, there's no way that's going to get in here if it's a religious articles. He said, look over here. There was stacks sitting out in the rain and the sun of religious materials that denominations had sent in. I think he said about 3% of India is Christian, and that's not message believers. That's including Catholic, Protestant, denominational, whatever it is, and message is about 3% of India is Christian. The others is other religions, a lot of them being Hindu. And they came in, and he began to look at the situation. He said, look, the only thing you can do is ship it back where it came from, because if not, it's just going to sit out here and the material is going to be ruined. And the brother began to think about a quote where Brother Branham said that the message would get into India. And he said, God, I feel like it's your will for these to be in here. And he asked the man, he said, is there something you can do? And he said, well, I can take it up to the main guy at headquarters and see if he can do something about it. And so he goes in there, and they walk in there, and the man said, what is it? He said, it's religious material. And they had told him, he said, even if they let it in, they've got to open it up box by box and inspect it. And he thought, oh my, there'll be cassette tapes all over the place, and it'll just be a mess, and we'll never be able to get them packaged back together right. And the man looked at him, and he said, hello, brother. And he thinks, oh my, this is either a Christian or a message believer. He said, what are you bringing into the country? He said, it's some religious materials. He turned and told the man, he said, you stamp on it to let it into the country without any inspection. And he said, I thought, praise God, he must be a Christian. He said, I looked up on the wall and there was some great big God of some other religion. He thought, I don't know how it happened, but what was it? Pray to God. Ask God. Even if it's an atheist, even if it's somebody that believes in something else, God can use, just like he did the unjust judge. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about man. But he said, look, this lady's going to keep driving me crazy. So I'm just going to give her what she wants. We still serve that same God today. Amen. Accepting God's provided way at the end time, 1963. That's the way to bring him on the scene. You're just a baby. Turn to somebody and tell him, you're just a baby. That's what he said. You're just a baby. Cry. Cry out for it. Don't try to say, well, most something or another in some great wrote out prayer you practice on for an hour or two. See, that's vain repetitions. Some great wrote out prayer you practice on for an hour or two, that don't do any good. Like they say, did you say a prayer? No, it's a sin to say one. You pray one. Don't say one. Pray one. Say a prayer for me. I said, don't do that for me. You can pray for me, but don't say no prayer. No, sir. Just pray for me when you pray. All right. Cry for your needs. That's God's provided way. Didn't Jesus explain it when he said the unjust judge to the woman that cried day and night? How much more will the Heavenly Father give them the Spirit who cry out for it day and night? Seek, keep seeking, knock, keep knocking.
Amen.
Just keep on till he opens. Stay out with it. Cry until the promised word is vindicated. Abraham, it's been 24 years and 11 months. Oh, but I'm still crying until I see it vindicated. I'm still testifying about it. I'm still asking God to perform it. The word has been spoken, and I'm going to cry until the promised word is vindicated. Then you got it. You don't have to worry no more. You see, the Bible promised it. Then stay right there and cry until you get it. Brother Bram said, how did the Philippian jailer get his household saved? He said the same faith that he had, he applied to his children. Now, that didn't mean that they got in without being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost themselves. That meant that his faith was so strong that he thought, God, if you can call me when I was undeserving, if you can call me when I was filthy and low and degraded and even had put these men of God in prison, if you can call me in that condition, I know you can call my children. I know you can save my children. I know you can fill my children. And when we see those promises in the Bible, you don't just say, well, God, I'm applying the token. You help my kids. If they're predestinated, I guess they'll just be predestinated. If they're not, I guess they just won't be. You stay there. And you knock. You say, God, they're not in yet, but I'm praying. God, they haven't came yet, but they're coming. Why? The vindicated word has got to be fulfilled. You see, the Bible promised it. Then stay right there and cry until you get it. If a little baby sees a cookie and he wants it, he just cry and cry and cry and stick, kick and scream and holler and turn red in the face. His mommy get him a cookie and it's all over, see? He got what he saw, what he wanted. If he wants to lick off your ice cream cone, he'll just keep raising a fuss till he gets it, see? Well, that's the way we're supposed to do. If I see a promise in the Bible that's God's word, then I just stay there and cry out till God gives it to me.
Amen.
And he'd do that, get you off his hands. You see, that would be in the natural, but he's wanting you to do it. He likes for you to ask. Ask abundantly that your joys might be full. Yeah, yeah. Oh, God, help my unbelieving husband. God, help my unbelieving wife. Lord, they're coming in. I haven't seen the word vindicated yet, but I know it's the word, and it's going to be vindicated. And until you vindicate it, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to be knocking, and I'm going to be knocking until you open. He's wanting you to do it. He likes for you to ask. Ask abundantly that your joys might be fulfilled. Yeah, yeah, cry until his word is vindicated. Now, friend, let's watch just a minute. Cry until the word is vindicated. The trouble of it is, we get a cookie and think that's all there is. Oh, my. We get a partial healing and we think, well, thank you, Lord, that I can move that finger better than I used to. No, there's more to it than that. Thank you, Lord, that I only stumble about once a week now instead of 17 times a day. Thank you, Lord, there's more to it than that. Don't just take the cookie. He said, cry until his word is vindicated. The trouble of it is, we get a cookie and think that's all there is. There's a whole table full. We get so we can speak in tongues, we say, oh, brother, that's it. Oh, no, that ain't. That's just some of it. That's right. Oh, I got happy enough to shout. That's some more of it. But there's a whole lot more of it. Just keep on crying out until. Now, I like that he didn't finish this sentence. He didn't say until this or until that. Keep crying out until. Keep crying out until you get it. Not till you get a portion of it. Not till you get, I guess two kids out of three ain't bad. I applied the token the best of my ability. But, you know, that third one, I guess they're just not predestinated. You keep crying until. You keep crying out until. Perseverance, 1963, like the unjust judge and the widow, she constantly knocked on his door. She was persistent. If he turned her away today, tomorrow she was on his hands again. That's the way you want to get God. Be on his hands every morning, every night, every day.
all the time, constantly. Just keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Just don't knock a little while and get tired and go away. Just keep standing there. Lord, I'm here and I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to leave, rather. Lord, I'm here and I'm not going to leave. I'm on your hands now. I'm going to stay right here. You getting tired listening? I'm having a great time knocking because I know you're coming. We get discouraged sometimes. Lord, I prayed 3 days in a row and I haven't got it yet. No, stand there and say, God, I don't know how many times I'm going to have to ask you. I may have to ask you 1,000 times. I may have to ask you 10,000 times, but I'm knocking, Lord. I'm here knocking, Lord. And I'm happy because it's not like Brother Hoover when he's standing there knocking, he wants to sell me insurance. Brother Hoover does door-to-door sales, and I hate door-to-door sales. We used to have a big sticker said, no soliciting. Brother Hoover said he just ignores those signs and goes ahead and knocks anyhow. But he's recognized that if you stand and you knock long enough, just to get you to go away and stop knocking, they'll come and they'll say, what do you want? We're trying to take a nap. We're trying to get the baby down to sleep. Would you stop ringing that bell? Would you stop beating on the door? What is the problem? He said, my, it looks like your blood pressure is really high. You could probably use some life insurance. The anointed ones work great, brother. You just got to wait for those, see? He asked me one time, he said, Brother Nathan, will your widow live as well as your wife does? I thought, goodness gracious, I got to talk to the trustees and get some life insurance. I don't know that my widow would live as well as my wife does. You got to watch these salesmen. They know all the little tricks of the trade and what to say and what to do. But you stand there and you knock. I don't care if it's a Jehovah's Witness or if they're riding their little bicycles with their white shirts and their little books and they come and they knock on the door. I don't care who they are or what they are. If they knock long enough, I'm going to open the door and say, look, would you please just stop? I'll take one of yours. You take one of mine. Just stop knocking. Persistence. Perseverance. I'm having a great time knocking because I know you're coming. I can just imagine Brother Hoover standing at that door. Oh, they're coming. It may be 15 minutes and 3 woken up children later, but they're coming. I'm having a great time knocking because I know you're coming. That's how we should pray. Not get discouraged. Oh, Lord, I've already prayed 17 times about this. No, have a great time. Have a great time of fellowship. Lord, maybe you've allowed this just so I would pray this much more. Maybe you've allowed this just so I could enter into more fellowship and we could have more conversations. Even if it just seems like it's revolving around this knocking sometimes, I'm having a great time knocking because I know you're coming. Amen. That's when something happens. He has to get you off his hands, see? He comes out to answer you. Perseverance, 1962, knock. Now the right translation of that is not he that knocks. Brother Branham knocks twice. It's knocketh. Brother Branham knocks 3 times, he says. He that asketh, just not say Lord, or he that knocketh, just walk away. No, you just keep standing there knocking. Says Brother Branham knocks continuously. There's Brother Hoover again. It's not the Avon lady. She knocked twice and went away. It's Brother Hoover. Lord, I'm wanting in. Open up to me. That's it. That's it. Uh-huh. Like the widow and the unjust judge. See, just keep knocking constantly. Oh, my God, help us to knock until he answers. Amen. Don't knock and give up. Don't come up and get prayed for anything. Oh, my, I don't want to bother Brother Nathan again. You know, I came up 6 months ago, and I'm still going through this, but I knocked. I went up and got anointed with oil. No, you keep knocking. You keep knocking, you keep seeking, you keep praying, and he'll open up. It may be 5 minutes, might be 5 years, might be 50 years. I don't know, but he'll open up. Yes, he will. Amen. You keep knocking. The musicians would come. Jesus said one time, he was talking to Peter, and he was talking to Peter about how that he'd been praying for him. He said, Peter, Satan has tried to sift you like wheat. If you don't pay attention to anything else in the sermon, pay attention for the next 5 minutes. Satan has tried to sift you like wheat, Peter. But I've prayed for you. I want to say to a lot of our young people here tonight,
young, old, middle-aged, whatever they are, this morning, I know it's not night, excuse me, whatever age you are, but especially to these young ones coming up, teenagers, 20s, 30s, whatever age you are, Satan is trying to sift you like wheat. Satan would do anything he could to get you pulled off the right track. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy your friendships. He wants to destroy your walk with God. He wants to destroy your fellowship with God and your communion with God. And he'll do something purposely just because he knows that it's your weak spot to make you trip up and slip up and fall. And then he'll throw it in your face and say, how can you even talk to God? You know you're unworthy. You know what you did last night. You know what you did yesterday. And he'll try to get your attention off of the word of God and off of your prayer life. And he'll make you feel so unworthy and so guilty. And he'll try to pick apart every little sin, every little mistake. I know what you did. I know when you was drunk the other night. I know when you made out with that boy in that car and you shouldn't have. I know when this happened, when that happened. I know all the things that you've done. And he'll try to make you feel unworthy. How can you go to church? How can you go to church? You're just a big sinner. They probably don't even want you there. That's how Satan talks to you. That's not how God talks to you. When you hear voices like that beginning, you recognize, wait a minute, that's not a scriptural voice. That's the voice of Satan. He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to rob you of your very life. He's trying to rob you of your victory. He'll do whatever it takes. How can you even pray? Maybe if you live real good and squeaky clean for about 2 weeks, then you can pray. No, let me tell you, that's the very time to pray. Let me tell you, that's the very time to be in church. Jesus said, those that aren't sick don't need a healer. Those that aren't sick don't need a physician. He said, I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save the sinners. He came to save you. I don't care how low you stooped. I don't care how big of mistakes you've made. I don't care how far in sin that you've stooped down. He reaches way down. And he picks up people that most of us would have given up on. And he says, that's my son, that's my daughter. How many of us would have given up on Paul when he stood there and held the coats of those men that were stoning Stephen? And we would have said, that guy will never make it. But God called him to be the messenger of the age. Right. How many of us would have given up on David when here he was, God had blessed him, brought him from a sheepfold of watching some stinking sheeps out in the desert, didn't have hardly nothing, no respect. Even his family didn't respect him. His brother Jack was talking to us the other day. God calls him from that, makes him a great warrior. He defeats giants. He defeats, they would go through the streets and sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. This little short, ruddy boy, curly headed, didn't look like nothing up beside of Saul, but they were singing his praises. And God lifts him up and places him on the throne and makes him the king. And he gives him everything that he wants. Everything he could desire, all the food, all the servants, all the wives that he could ever want. And one day he begins to look out his window and there's a woman taking a bath on the roof next door. And he thinks, oh my, I'd like to have her. Who's that? Oh, that's Uriah's wife. Oh, okay. Tell her I'd like to have dinner with her tomorrow night. And one thing leads to another. And all of a sudden word comes, I'm pregnant and Uriah's been gone in battle for 3 months. So we have a problem here. And he sends for Uriah. Come on, Uriah. Take a little break from the battle. Come in. Have some wine. Have some dinner. Go over and take a vacation, you and your wife. He's trying to cover his sin. He's trying to hide it. Uriah says, far be it from me to go in and drink and eat and be with my wife when these men are out here fighting the battle for you. I won't do it. Brother Bram said, when I get to heaven, I want to walk up and shake Uriah's hand. Now, most of us look at Uriah and we think, what a poor little pitiful guy. Here the king comes in, takes his wife. Then not only that, he sends him back to into the battle with his own death sentence under his arm, packing it with him to give to Joab. He says, here, I've got a message from the king. And Joab opens it up and reads it. Uriah being such a man of honor, he wouldn't open it up and read it himself. And he packs his own death sentence. And Joab reads it, send Uriah to the front lines and draw the men back. And he sends Uriah out there. And Uriah dies in battle, maybe not knowing the sin that's taken place, maybe not knowing how he's been done. He just looks around and wonders, hey, where's everybody else? And he gets run through with the spear. And a prophet of God, seventh church age messenger, revealer of the seals, the man that his prayers filled seven truckloads with wheelchairs and crutches in South Africa, of all the characters in the Bible, he says, I'd like to go up and shake Uriah's hand. What an honor.
And David, here he sits guilty, and the first baby dies. And he goes and he begins to weep and cry at the altar, and he says, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. No doubt Satan was sitting on his shoulder saying, David, how can you even pray to Jehovah right now after what you did? This man's blood on your hands and his wife you took from him. How can you even pray? How can you even go to church, David? He said, I was wrong. I was wrong. But take not the Holy Spirit from me. And his words were so inspired and so anointed that this man that most of us would have given up on, God put those words in his scripture to encourage us. He loved him so much, he looked down and he said, he's a man after my own heart. That man that did those things? And then some of these teenagers go out and they think, oh, we're gonna go out and experience some things. And they smoke their first cigarette, or they drink their first bottle of alcohol, or they get out here and kiss a girl. And Satan gets on their shoulder and says, see, you're not predestinated, or you wouldn't have done that. How can you even go back to church? How can you even go and pray to God, and a God that's pure and holy? How can you pray to him when you're so filthy and so wicked? Let me tell you, I don't think you're as filthy and wicked as David was. I don't think you're as filthy and wicked as Saul was to stand there and see the church persecuted to death. That doesn't give us a license to go out and sin. That doesn't give us a right to go and make grace a disgrace. But what it does do is it helps us to recognize that if God could forgive men back there, even without the blood of Jesus Christ, even without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, how much more can he cover your sins? How much more can he forgive you from whatever pit you've stooped into, and however far you've fallen this morning? Jesus said, Peter, Satan's trying to sift you like wheat. He's trying to rob your joy. He's trying to rob your victory. He's trying to take our fellowship away. He's trying to keep you out of church. He's trying to rob your prayer life. But I've prayed for you. St. John chapter 17, verse 11. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I want to remind the devil that Jesus prayed for us. I may not fit a lot of descriptions in the Bible. I may not fit a lot of verses in the Bible, but I can tell you this morning, I fit this verse. I can be identified with this verse. I'm one of them that believe on Jesus Christ through the word of these disciples that he had prayed for. He said, but don't only be with them, Father. Don't just be with these disciples that are here, but be with these that will also believe on me because of their word. He prayed for me. He prayed for you, Brother Bill. He prayed for you, Brother Nico. Even when he was in sin, even when he was in the darkest hour, Jesus looked down through time. He looked down through eternity, and he prayed for you, Trevor. He prayed for Nathan Bryan. He prayed for Bill Layton. He said, all these that will believe on me through their word. He saw what you would be, just like he saw what David would be. And he said, he's a man after my own heart. Don't let Satan get on your back and beat you up. Oh, I know he's tried to sift some of you like wheat, but Jesus prayed for you. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now, you talk about a tall order. Even just forget, you know, we're supposed to be one with all the children of God. But let's just bring it down right into the message ranks. This is a paradox. He prayed that we would be one like he and the Father were one. How's it going to happen, Brother Nathan? Brother Branham said, how's it going to happen? 1964 paradox. He said, it'll take a paradox to do it. They're all divided. He said, this one in that camp and this one in that camp. He said, that's how the Indians were, this tribe and that tribe. He said, they're all divided. He said, that's how they lost this great nation. He said, if they would have joined together, we could have never destroyed them. He said, that's how we're going to lose this race if we're not careful. But he said, Jesus said it would happen. He said, it'll take a paradox. He said, it might take the squeeze, but it'll bring them together. I think it's interesting, some of the things that we go through. Some of the churches, you know, down in Haiti, when I was going to go down and preach there, the Lord just didn't work out for me to go. I didn't feel like it was the leading of the Lord. But when I was trying to go down there, a brother told me, he said, well, there's two big churches there. If you preach for this one, you can't preach for that one. And if you preach for that one, you can't preach for this one. But then the earthquakes and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and things began to strike. And fellowship began to be restored a little bit. And they began to realize, you know, this brother, he may go to this church across the street, but if he's got a message book or if he's got a banana and a bottle of water, he's my brother. All my message books got destroyed. If he's got a message book, I'm going to go over and fellowship with him and read it. And we in the United States are so divided and torn apart. But yet, when storms begin to come up the East Coast, and we begin to pray for churches that maybe we never thought to pray for, and we begin to be concerned for brothers that maybe we would have never been concerned about, God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That was what Jesus prayed. Can we pray like Jesus, or do we pray, God bless our church. Lord, do more signs and wonders at our church to really show some of these other churches that we're really vindicated. No, God help us to be one. That doesn't mean under one roof. That doesn't even mean we all have to agree. That means we have to love one another and pray for one another. Amen. That we have to come to where to a spot to where if we see our brother fall down, we don't say, ha, I knew he was serpent seed. I bless God. I told you. I warned you about that guy. We say, God, help my brother. Help this one. Help that one. God, I'm concerned about him. I see him getting closer and closer to the world. And Lord, I may not agree with them. They may talk bad about me. They may avoid me down at Walmart. But I'm concerned about him, Father. I see Satan's trying to sift him like wheat. But you prayed for him. So I want to pray for him like you prayed for him. God, help us to pray like Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. I've been trying to quit for a while, but maybe that was for somebody this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as you taught us in your word how we should pray, Lord, I just ask that you give us wisdom and strength, Lord. Help us to pray the right way. Help us not to just pray a selfish way, just a checklist or a wish list. But Lord, help us to love you. Help us to approach you with respect. Help us to pray for your will, not for our will. Help us to pray for our brothers and sisters. Help us to forgive them, Lord, even if they don't forgive us. Sometimes that's the hardest time to forgive is somebody that doesn't want to be forgiven or doesn't want to forgive back. But Lord, you were able to. When they nailed your hands to those planks of wood and they lifted you up there and nailed your feet, they put the crown of thorns around your head, you didn't say, God, smite them blind, or God, destroy the whole earth and let's just start over again. You said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They've been blinded so that I can have a Gentile bride. Oh, God, help us to pray like you prayed. Help us to forgive like you forgave. Lord, help us to have a burden on our heart for lost souls. Help us to recognize when we pray, Father, that even though we may not be worthy, even though we may have fallen into things that we know we shouldn't have, Father, yet you look down through your grace and your mercy, and you're not looking at us. You're not looking at our fault. You're not looking at our mistake, but you're looking at the blood that's been applied over our life. Father, help us not to give up. Oh, Satan's tried to maybe sift some of them like wheat, Father, but you prayed for us, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to be with each one. Lord, give them the strength for the journey. Maybe there's been some that are about ready to give up. Maybe some that are about ready to walk out in the world. Maybe Satan's even tried to fight some of them, tell them just, you'd be too ashamed to go out there. Your family will disown you, this, that, and the other. Maybe you should just go ahead and just take your life and end it all. Oh, God, help them to recognize that you're a present help in times of trouble, that you're a comforter, that you grant the peace that passes understanding. Help them to recognize that even when Satan would try to lie to them and try to destroy their very life, Lord, that you died for them and that you loved them even when they were seemingly unlovable, that you saved them when many would look at us, Lord, and think that we had been unsavable, that you were concerned about their life, that you were concerned about their situation, that you promised them in your word that no matter how dark the trial, no matter how far in sin they stooped, that you would never leave them nor forsake them. David said, oh, if I lift myself up into the heavens, you're there. Even if I go down into the pits of hell, you're still there. Maybe some of them have tried to run here and there. Maybe some of them have tried to run to a bar stool. You were right there with them, Father. Maybe you protected them from getting killed out in an alley somewhere. Maybe you protected them from dying in a car wreck. Whatever they were going through, Lord, you went right there with them. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. No matter how far we stooped, you just kept reaching and reaching and reaching until you finally reached down and got a hold of us. And we got so desperate, Father, that we said, I don't want this of the world anymore. I don't want it. It's just a constant cycle of bitterness and depression and things that the world paints as a pretty picture, but it doesn't bring true joy. And we recognize the only true joy, the only true peace was in you, Father. Lord, thank you for finding us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for caring enough about us to reach and stoop down and pick us up out of the miry pit that you found us in. Lord, help us now to have grace for others. If you loved us that much, Lord, help us to have grace for others that we can reach down and pick somebody up when they've fallen, when they've stumbled. Oh, Father, give us more of you in our life, Father. We need you for this age, Father. It's such a dark age. There's so many temptations and snares and toils and trials that we go through, Father. Lord, there's no way we can make it without you, Father. Lord, help us to cling to you. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to pray when we go to drink our water, to pray when we eat our food, to pray when we're going to talk to our neighbor, when we're at our job or at our school or driving on the roads. Lord, when we go to send a text or an email, Lord, maybe not knowing how the person will receive it, help us to pray, Father. When we receive something back, help us to pray that we receive it in the right attitude, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us strength, give us wisdom. We need more of you, Father. We love you. Teach us to pray, Father. Lord, give us the sincerity that we need, Father. Give us the right motives and objectives. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I had a song on my heart to sing this morning. And Sister Stephanie was playing it when the service started, so Brother Furman already sang that one. And then a brother had texted me and asked me to sing a song this morning if I felt led. So we're going to try a couple of these worship songs that we've been learning. You help me sing this morning. Let's just worship him for a while. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. Oh, Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord. Desire this morning. Oh, we pray, Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship.
myself to you. Oh, Lord, my life is not my own. To you I belong. So I give myself to you. Lord, I give myself away. All that I am, Lord, I give myself away. So you.
Stand and worship Him this morning.
Oh, I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am, here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hand. Lord, I'm alone. Here to see your
Lord, my life is not my own. already sang it this morning, but let's just sing it again. Oh, there is none like you. Oh, and no one else can touch my heart like you do. So I can search eternity long and find there is none like you. Lord, there is none. No one like you, Lord. No one else can touch my heart like you do. Oh, and I can serve eternity long and find like you.
Singing, I, oh, I love you.
Maybe if the doors open, the neighbors will hear that there's singing in their camp. Amen. Amen.
Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Magnify.
bless you. You can be dismissed.
Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation.